going to start at verse 3. It is the Lord, this is Moses charging the Israelites before they go into the promised land. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you. This is the Lord has spoken. Verse 4. The Lord will do to them just as he did at Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you. Say, Pastor Scott, what does the charge to Joshua have to do? Joshua's going to go do battle. Moms don't do battle. Oh, wait. Moms do battle. Every morning and every night, moms do battle. Moms do battle with the school. Moms do battle with the child. Moms shouldn't do battle with their husbands, but sometimes that happens. Moms do battle all across the board every day to keep that kid alive and to keep him walking rightly. And God says, be of good courage. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, listen to this. A lot of you know this. Where does the word courage come from? Remember your romance languages? What was the word for heart? Spanish is corazón, and Latin is corosis. I'm going to say it wrong. But courage, the word, comes from have heart. There are going to be times in your life, as you're raising children perhaps, that you need a lot of strengthening of your heart. And there might not be other moms around you. And your husband might be working late. Or. But you know what? God is the strength of our heart. He can give us the courage. And his grace is sufficient. He doesn't always give us the courage or the grace to do everything we need to do. Tomorrow and the next day and next year. But he does give us the courage to do what we need to do right now. He does give us the grace to do what we need to do right now. Now you're asking me,
in your deep voice, Pastor Scott, I'm not a mom.
Okay, I hear that. So what about all of us? I won't say the rest of us. What about all of us? Do we need courage to do the right thing? Yeah. Do we need courage to get up and go to work? Even when your staff doesn't, when your coworkers don't like you. Do we need that courage? Yes, we do. Do we need courage to save that last bit in your checking account to pay that next month's bill instead of going out to dinner and having a great time? Yeah. Do we need courage? I could come up with 100 examples. You think about it. What are the ways in which to live the Christian life, to live a God-honoring life, to live a life with as raising your family or existing in your friendship circles? What are the things you can think of for which you need courage? Let me suggest two. The story of the Good Samaritan is one almost all of us know. A lawyer is arguing with Jesus. The lawyer is saying, I know that I have to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, "You okay, that's what you know. You go do that." And the lawyer says, well, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells a story. Tells a story about a man who gets waylaid on the road, and he's laying on he's all crumpled up and bloody, and everything's been stolen from him. And walking by him are two high-placed church people within that are part of his, we'll say part of his church, part of his nation, part of his circles, and they walk by because they don't want to get dirty. And then a guy, for our purposes, we'll say a guy from Iran comes walking by. He's wearing the garb, He's completely different. He has nothing in common with this guy. It's even scary to deal with this guy, because if somebody sees him with this guy on the back of his donkey all beaten up, what are they going to think? That he's the one who did it. And the love and the courage that the Samaritan showed for that beat up person is the same kind of love and courage we have to show with our neighbors, our coworkers, and our family. If we're going to fulfill God's desire for us, beloved, it takes courage. It takes courage to live out your faith. It takes courage to cross age, gender, racial, political, you name it, those lines, just to love somebody, just to give them a cup of cold water. Beloved, we live in such a divided society, probably no different than the society Jesus talked to, but nonetheless, a very divided society. It takes courage to love people, and it takes courage to tell people about Jesus. All right, let's keep going. This is the cool part to me. Courage is awesome, but the shrewdness with which Miriam acts. Oh, I'm in Deuteronomy. Back to Exodus chapter 2. Verse 4, it says, his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And when the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile, her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid. He brought it to her, and she opened it. There she saw a child. Behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him. This is one of the Hebrews' children, she said. And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from among the Hebrew women, so she may nurse the child? Then she went and got the kid's mom. And then the Pharaoh's daughter, verse 9, says, I'll pay her. So her courage was also sensible, because she made sure the baby that she had let go in the water was also watched and cared for. And then shrewdly, Miriam made a deal whereby Jochebed could pour into Moses' life, get paid for it, and Moses could still be raised as a prince in Egypt. Incredible. Now, is that a situation that we're going to probably have? No, we're not. Most of us are never going to get in a situation where we have an opportunity to stay connected to our children but get someone else to adopt them who's richer. That's just not likely going to happen. And probably not something we want. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. This is when Jesus sent out the 12 to go from city to city and announce his program, announce that he was coming. And in verse 13, it says, if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace, and if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Verse 14, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of the house of that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for that city. And then verse 16 is what I want you to see. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beloved, I don't see Jesus taking that one back. We're still supposed to be innocent, right? We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to be gentle. We're supposed to be free of the connections with the world that cause other people to say, oh, look at, don't listen to him, he's doing this, don't listen to him, he's doing that. We need to walk purely before God. But it doesn't say we're supposed to be stupid or naive. We're supposed to be shrewd. She was a very shrewd lady, a sensible lady. She had the courage and the faith to send Moses down the Nile. And she had the sensibility to make sure she was watched. Now, this story isn't going to benefit anybody else, but I remembered it when I was thinking of this point the other day. I grew up in a slightly different era. I'm 26 years old. And I went to school primarily in the 70s. I graduated in 81, but my kindergarten started in the 60s, the late 60s. And I grew up, I was Wheaton, Illinois. And the thing in our school, the thing that had drifted down to me as a four-year-old, was that only sissies get driven to school. Real boys walk to school. And that was the thing. We walked to school. So, first day of kindergarten, I'm all of 4 3/4. Me and my friend Jimmy, who's even younger than me, we walked the 6 blocks to school. We were so proud. We were so honored. Our moms had set us free. They trusted us. They knew we were big enough and strong enough and capable enough to walk to school. Guess what I found out years later? They followed us. For weeks, they followed us to school. See, courageous doesn't mean, may I say stupid? Doesn't mean stupid. Courageous doesn't mean I'm not going to think. Courageous doesn't mean I'm not going to process what might happen. Courageous just means I'm going to do it regardless of the cost. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to be courageous even when I fear something. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to cover all the bases I can possibly cover. And that's what she did. How does that factor into everyday life? There's another passage. In addition to being shrewd, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 to be wise, and he uses the word circumspect. And I like the literal meaning of words. Circumspect means to look all around. So when you're learning to drive, you don't back up just because there's no one in front of you. You look behind you, and you look to this side and to that side. If you're cruising down the freeway at 70 miles an hour and you're going to change lanes, you don't just look one way or just look, glance in the mirror. You look all the way around and make sure there's no one in that lane that you're going to run into. You're circumspect. You're shrewd. You pay attention. Beloved, in life, as we make decisions, as we direct our family, as we do our jobs, we need to pay attention. What are the possible downfalls? What bases can I cover ahead of time? How can I be courageous and yet not open myself up to failure that I couldn't anticipate? If I can anticipate it, then I should be able to fix it. If I can't anticipate it, that's when it takes that absolute heart, that absolute courage. How does that play in then to all of us in our everyday life? If we think in terms of the great commandment and the great commission to love one another and to make disciples, there's a time and a place to have those discussions. There's a time and a place to talk to someone and say, hey, buddy, I heard you're grieving, or I heard you're struggling with this, or I heard you're having trouble making ends meet. Can I help you? You don't do that at work in front of everybody else. You don't do that in a mall. You do it one-on-one. There are many, many ways in which, as we courageously love and make disciples, as we courageously interact with each other, as we courageously and faithfully bless each other, we do it with sensibility and understanding of the ramifications. We're going to P&G here in a few weeks, a group of us. And one of the instructions John Adams sent to us was, don't give any native a gift. If you give them a gift, in their culture, it means reciprocation. It means something's expected. So if I give a really poor person something expensive, that really poor person might have to sell something they need to give me a gift back. You don't do that. That's being shrewd. That's understanding the lay of the land. I don't live your lives and you don't live mine. But we do live in the same country. We go to the same church. There's some commonality and some similarities. And in all of our lives, we can be foolish or we can be sensible. And it takes faith to know the difference. Most scholars, looking at the mothering or the nursing days in that culture, believe that Jochebed had 4 to 5 years to pour into Moses. She spent 4 or 5 years with him before she probably never saw him again because he became a prince. She had those very formative years by righteous, courageous, and sensible faith to pour the truths of God's people into him. And 120 years later, he led his people into the promised land. She didn't see it, but she earned it. She didn't see it, but she played a role. She wasn't there to see him walk across the Red Sea. She wasn't there to see him call manna from heaven. She wasn't there to see him intercede on behalf of the people hundreds of times, lest God just wipe them right out because they were so grumbly and discontent. She didn't see any of the many ways he, the prophet, the judge, the redeemer of Israel, worked on God's behalf to move Israel into their next position from captive in Egypt to owner of the promised land. She didn't get to see any of that. But I contend it was still her reward. Today, if you listen to any talk radio at all, which I don't recommend, but I do, so do what I say, not what I do, you'll hear a lot of commercials for investments. Lots and lots of commercials for invest in this or buy gold or buy this stock or do this thing. And a lot of the talk is, after all, you want to leave something for your children. Now, I don't have any problem with anybody leaving money for their children. I think that's a great aspiration. But wouldn't it even be better if what we left for our children was a spiritual legacy? Wouldn't it even be better if our children walked with God even after we're gone? There's no formula, and there's no guarantee. But I can promise you, if you don't pour into them with faith, courage, and love, if you don't pour into them, they won't walk with God. At least if they do, you won't have anything to do with it. Let me look at one last verse before we close. Almost to the back of your Bible, there's one little tiny one-chapter book called 3 John. I believe when John wrote this, he was on Patmos. He was pushing 90 years old. This is a disciple that Jesus loved, probably the youngest of the disciples. He had watched Jesus go to heaven. He had watched him die. He had watched the church grow, and now he was in exile. And in verse 4, well, let's start with verse 3. He says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth." John, of course, is speaking of the church, his children, his spiritual children. And I can say to you, that would give me huge joy to hear that the spiritual children, those under my ministry, were walking in the truth. But I'm also a parent. And like many of you who are parents, I will say to you that an even greater joy would be if someday I got a little call in heaven and some angel said, "Hey, I've been down there visiting your kids, and guess what? They're all walking in the truth." Beloved, wouldn't that be amazing? We may never know. I don't think Jochebed ever knew. But if we do what God asks us to do, if we walk by faith, in courage, in love, in daily consistency, I believe our children, when they are old, will return to what they've been taught. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for the picture of Jochebed raising Moses, who became the deliverer of Israel. And thank you for the picture Moses paints for us of Jesus, the true deliverer, the one who doesn't just deliver our bodies, but can deliver our souls to you. Father, it's my prayer for the moms and dads, my prayer for those who live and work in this community, my prayer for those who serve here at this church, Lord, that we would walk by intentional faith, righteous faith, courageous faith, and sensible faith. My prayer is that we would be consistent, both individually and as a body, and corporally, at showing your love and sharing your truth, fulfilling those two great commissions and commands. And Father, I pray someday, those in whose lives we've poured, be it our children, or our mentees, or our disciples, that someday we might know that they are indeed walking in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.